بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we have all heard the hadith of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, which is the first hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, narrated by Umar bin al-Khattab رضي الله عنه, where Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is reported to have said, إنما الأعمال بالنيات. He said that the reward of the deed is based on the intention. And usually, and that is not incorrect, it is correct, we translate this as meaning the reward in the akhirah. But what we don't usually mention is that the reward in the akhirah, inshallah, is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Allah for it. But this applies very much to our life in this world. The reward of the deed is on the intention. Just this morning, Hyderabad sent me a news report about a Supreme Court comment. Somebody filed a PIL about fuel adulteration. So the Supreme Court made a comment to say that maybe the Supreme Court said that fuel adulteration is so rampant in this country, even the government accepts it is there. So maybe the Ministry of Petroleum can design a fuel dispenser which will stop dispensing if it senses adulterated fuel. It should have sensors. My comment is that sensors cannot change your niyyah. Technology is a very good thing, alhamdulillah. We are not allergic to technology, we embrace it. But wisdom lies in understanding the limitations of everything. And except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything in creation has limitations. So therefore, technology has its limitations. Technology cannot change your niyyah. Technology cannot deal with a bad niyyah. No matter what technology you invent, at the end of the day, it is a human being inventing that thing. There will always be some other human being who can crack that. Now, we have seen this in some very high profile cases. Take for example the data leak in Facebook, for which Facebook was fined some, I don't know how many billion dollars. And they say that the stock of Facebook actually went up as a result of this fine. Can you believe it? I mean, my point is, what this is showing, and I can give you many examples, and I will give you also some examples, but the point is that what this is showing is that there is a very huge need to address the character of people in society. And where does that begin? It begins with me. It does not begin with you. Today we have got a lot of people who are interested in changing society, so they have meetings and they make speeches and whatnot. And you ask them, well, how about bringing that change in yourself? Let me give you a very simple example, which we have seen everywhere, which is late coming. We have got to a point where we ourselves, we say this is Islamic time, this is Muslim time, this is Arab time. What are we saying actually? If you give somebody a time, meaning whether it's time or whatever it is, if you're making a promise, if you're saying to somebody, I will deliver this, I will meet you at this time or whatever, and you don't do that, then it means that you have no self-respect. It's simple as that. It means that you have no self-respect. Now, I can understand. I told you I will meet you at 10 o'clock and I get stuck in traffic. What must I do? I must inform you. But if I tell you I will come and I just don't turn up, what does it mean? The fact is, you have communicated to me that you have no self-respect. Right? Now, do this as an experiment. Find that friend of yours who is the biggest defaulter in this late coming. I'm sure we have all friends like this. If he tells you a particular time, you tell yourself, this has no meaning. When I see him because this man has no value for himself. But ask that person how many flights he missed. How many trains he missed. He wouldn't have missed. Those flights he will catch. The train he will catch. Why? Because that flight has no respect for him. The flight will leave. So he will make sure that he is there on time. Which means that this person who can never keep a time can actually keep to a time if he wants to. I have written a book on hiring called Hiring Winners. I was reading the other day an article where they said for CEO hiring, they are now doing all kinds of creative experiments. One of the things that they did was, and this is, they gave an actual case study where a particular very big multinational company, the headhunter, the recruitment company, they sent them a CV of a very highly qualified person who was ideal fit for the job for the CEO. And this CEO was invited for an interview. The interview and everything finished. After that, the recruitment company called the company who was the client company and they said, congratulations, we hope you are very happy. We sent you a first-class candidate. They said, yes, thank you very much. You sent us a good candidate, but we have decided not to hire him. So they said, why? I mean, we sent you, you know, we went through various processes of screening and everything else and we thought we sent you the ideal person. They said, yes, you did that. But one thing that you possibly didn't check, they said, we have trained our drivers who go to pick up people from the airport to give us feedback about that person. And they said, this driver gave us feedback to say that this car was stuck in a traffic jam and this CEO or potential CEO, he said he got very upset and he, made noise and whatnot. I don't know whether he cursed or he didn't curse, but whatever. So, on the basis of that, we decided that if a person cannot keep his cool in a traffic jam, how is he going to run this company? So, we decided not to hire him. Yeah? Now, you might say, well, you know, frivolous. Not frivolous, believe me. That is a very good measure. Ibrahim Adem, rahmatullah alayhi, his sheikh did that 700 years before this. He took the feedback of the groom of the horse about Ibrahim Adhem, who was the king of Balkh in the kingdom, in the area of Afghanistan. And he put him through the hoops for that. In my book, and I have practiced this, I always practice this, in my book I have mentioned this also. When I am looking at the CV of a person to hire them, and I do pre-screening for several very large multinational firms for CEOs and next level vice president recruits, including for GE. So people send them to me, I interview them and then I give a report. My hard and fast rule is that if I see a single spelling mistake in the CV, in the resume which the person gives me, if I see a single spelling mistake, I do not even ask the first question. I reject that candidate out of hand, just like that, for one single spelling mistake. You know why? My point is, this CV, this resume is your face. If you cannot take the trouble to read what you have written, to check it for spelling mistakes and grammar mistakes, which means you are not concerned about what your own face looks like, why must I hire you? Because if you have no concern for yourself, how will you have concern for me? So it's not frivolous. It's a very important screening mechanism as far as I am concerned. And I wrote about this in my book and I know many people follow this. I said, simple thing, just check the CV. If it has a spelling mistake, throw it in the garbage right there. Don't even waste your time talking to the guy, asking him one question, not worth it. Tell him, go home. Assalamu alaikum. We're not interested. The issue is, for example, in this country, it's not only fuel adulteration. We have taken, in this country, we have taken thieving and stealing and dishonesty to a very high level, to a level which today we can't understand. I'll give you another from my consulting practice. One of my clients is, it's Courts Vayala, Madura Courts. Now, Madura Courts, the head of HR, he told me a wonderful story, a man called Subramaniam. They have factories in Madurai. They have factories in Madurai, which have got very high-tech looms for making thread called air looms, which are by pneumatic energy they do that. But they have two major problems. One is absenteeism, which is people just not showing up. And the other one is late coming. And because of that, lot of IR issues and, you know, union problems and everything else, these two things. So, they also have a factory in Shanghai, in China, which is an older technology factory. But the productivity of the Shanghai factory is way ahead of the productivity of the Madurai factories. So, Subramaniam said to me, I thought I am going to do something very innovative, which is that I will take my union leaders and my works committee members, which are all the leaders of the production team in India, to China, let them go and talk to those people. Now, that is the Mecca of communism. So, you go and talk to the communist people, go talk to the, I mean, there are no unions there, but then it's a communist country. So, you know, see what it is. How is it that they are able to get this productivity from machines which are technologically inferior, but you can't get productivity from machines which are technologically much superior because of late coming and absenteeism. He said, we went there, we spent 2 days, they went around the factory, they saw everything, they asked questions, they had meetings, whatnot. Said, finally, we had a meeting with their people and our people. So, he says, in that meeting, the head of our delegation, he asked their head of their delegation, he said, how do you deal with late coming? He said, that Chinese man, he asked him, what is late coming? So, he said, I thought he is being, you know, facetious or he is joking. He said, no, we don't have, no, he said, nobody comes late. We do not deal with late coming because nobody comes late. So, this man says, you mean the whole factory, the whole year, nobody comes late? He said, yes. He said, why do you come late? Time begins at, say, 8 o'clock. He says, 8 is a number, we know 8 o'clock. So, where is the question of coming late? Nobody comes late. Then he said, what about absenteeism? He says again the same thing. He says, I'm sorry, but what is absenteeism? He said, absenteeism means I'm supposed to come, I don't come. He said, we don't have that. Nobody is absent. He said, if I cannot come today, I apply for leave. I take leave. He said, I'm not saying people, you know, they don't have some emergency. If there is an emergency, they take leave and they don't come. But there is no case, not even one single person in the whole year who is supposed to come, he does not come and we have no information. He said, that does not happen. Simple as that. So, he said, sorry, we can't help you because we do not deal with late coming because nobody comes late. We do not deal with absenteeism because nobody is absent. Period. Then, Subramaniam tells me that in Madurai, he says, we have one supervisor for every 15 workers. In Shanghai, we have got one supervisor for 150 workers. And he says that supervisor really is only to make sure, to look at issues of safety and so on and see whether the machine is being switched on and off. He says the supervisor is not really supervising at all because he doesn't have to supervise. People come, they know what they have to do, they do it, they go home, period. No one has to tell them. You know, this, do this, do that, why are you slagging? No, no, they come, they know what they need to do, they do it, and they go home. They come at the right time, they go at the right time, that's it. So, is it a technology issue? Or is it a issue of innama al-amalu binniyat? Is it a issue of the heart? Believe me, you can have any technology in the whole world. It will not sort out your problem if the problem is within yourself. If you don't have the problem within yourself, then you don't need technology. I'm not talking about tools. But I'm saying technology, like for example, take one of the classic ones which I encounter every single time. People give me commitments, I will do this by this date, then they don't do that. Then if you ask them, they say, no, I have now put this onto my computer, onto my phone, onto this particular app, and this app is a reminder app. It's a very good, fantastic. Now what happens? Next week, same problem. I said, now what happened? You had an app? Because the app inside the heart hasn't changed. Your self-respect has not come back. You still have no self-respect. You still have no problem with being thought of as a worthless person. You still have no problem with announcing to the world, please don't trust me. I am untrustworthy. You have no problem with that. You have no shame to say that. But so how will your app help you? Tell me. If you have that consciousness, you don't need the app. You will remember. And if you don't remember, there is an app called a piece of paper. That is enough. You will write a note, you will stick it in your pocket, right? You stick it on your forehead or somewhere, I don't know whether you look in a mirror, you can see. Technology cannot solve what is wrong in the heart. As simple as that. And that's our problem. Our problem is that something is very seriously wrong in our hearts, in our character. We have lost our self-respect. We have lost our, I don't know why, you know, I mean, I wish I could say everyone has lost it except the Muslims. No, no, we are the leaders of the gang. We probably lost it before everybody else. Complete unreliability, lying, cheating, it has become rampant and we think now this is the new norm. Hyderabad was telling me when Suzuki came to this country to build Maruti cars, they realized very quickly that fuel adulteration is a given. It cannot be changed. So what do? They design a carburetor which deals with adulterated fuel. Now how shameful is that? It is not a question of great carburetor design. It's an issue of total and complete shamelessness on our part. That we have a country where a foreign car designer has to design a carburetor to take care of thieving. How shameful is that? And I can give you a list of such examples. I am not going to waste your time. My point is, seriously, let us look at this. Let us look at ourselves. Let us look at our own families. Let us look at our own children, our own school, whatever is our sphere of influence in that. And the way to do that is to become completely and totally rigid about standards. A flexible standard is not a standard. Please understand this. There's no flexibility in standards. Time is a number. Time is not something open to interpretation. When you give a commitment to say, I will do this, there is no flexibility in that. And if you are being flexible, you're not being kind, you are being extremely stupid. It's not a question of kindness. People sometimes say, अरे क्या भाई हमारा भाई छह नाक आई को करे भाई है तो अगर सादे आदमी को एक जूता मारे तो भाई को दस जूते मारना. Because you love him, because you don't want him to go down the drain. Seriously, I'm telling you. It's not kindness. It is very cruel to do that. Because you are giving this person a false feeling of comfort when he should have been hurt. If he is hurt, at least maybe he will learn a lesson. But he will not learn a lesson because now you have cushioned his fall. Let him fall very hard. Let him break his head. Then only he will understand that what he is doing is something which is so harmful. We have to change our hearts. We have to learn to be truthful. Innamal amalu binniyat. The deed depends on the niyat. Not on technology. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to imbibe the culture of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into our hearts. And not simply tell stories about the seerah. This is what the Prophet did, this is what the Prophet did, so what? What the Prophet did will become a hujjat against you if you don't follow what he did, alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahim.